requests here. Most of y'all know the drill. If you have any others you'd like us to be praying for together as a church, just write them down, send them up this way, or text them to me. Please pray for Pastor and Mrs. LaBelle. This is Andrew's girlfriend's family. They both have COVID. Pray for healing for them. He's actually co-author of that book we're reading, Joel Beakey and LaBelle. We're thankful that Jesse and Liz are here safely. Please pray for wisdom and purity for the single adults in our church. Pray for the salvation of the Miller grandchildren. Ben and Alyssa will be traveling here Tuesday. Pray for their safety of travel. I imagine there's going to be a lot of people traveling this week, so pray for safety. Liz is going to be flying home on Thursday. Pray for her safety as well. Heidi Grace is running a low fever this morning, and Brother Ronnie feels like he's getting sick, so please pray for them. They won't be here this morning. They have an unspoken request. Also pray for the salvation of their children and their lost extended family. Pray for a co-worker of Brother Roberts named Jeremy Edgman, who's having some marital issues right now. Please pray for Virgil Key, Rodney Trimble, and Jamie Long, all having their specific health issues. Pray for the salvation of the Long children. Continue to pray for Melissa Dodd as well as Mike Dodd's knee. Thankful that they're both able to be with us this morning, but not 100%. Pray for the salvation of Josh and Jeremiah Word, as well as those who are unconverted from the Word's extended family. Jesse's going to be moving to Ohio in a couple of weeks and starting a new job up there, so please pray for safety and a smooth transition there for him. That's all that I've got.
Unspoken.
Another unspoken. All right, let's go ahead and pray then. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your many mercies to us as we begin a week of specific, extended thankfulness. We begin by thanking you as the one from whom all blessings flow. And cause us to be mindful of that this week, that in the midst of the hustle and the bustle and the celebrations, we would be ever mindful of the fact that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. And we thank you for your many, many blessings to us. We do pray for those that we love who aren't able to be here this morning for varying reasons. We think of the Lovelaces. Heidi Grace is running a low fever. Brother Ronnie feels like he's getting sick. Please give them strength and keep the others from getting sick and heal them quickly. Please be with Brother Robert's co-worker, Jeremy, who's having some real marital issues right now. We pray that this would be to his sanctification if he's a believer. You give Robert the opportunity to speak biblical counsel to him. We pray that you would please be with Pastor and Mrs. LaBelle, who are dealing with the coronavirus right now. We pray that they would be healed fully and quickly. Thank you for answering our prayers concerning Jesse and Liz getting here safely. Pray that you would give them safety as Liz travels back this week and then Jesse moves in a couple of weeks. We pray that you would cause there to be smooth travels and safety given to both of them. Please give wisdom and purity to each of the single adults here in our church. We pray you'd save each of the Miller's grandchildren at early ages. Please give Ben and Alyssa safety as they travel here on Tuesday. We pray you'd save those who we love, who are unconverted. Most of these we repeat on a regular basis as we have great concern for their souls. And so we ask that your mercy might extend to Josh and Jeremiah Word, as well as those who are unconverted in the Word's extended family. Thank you that Mike and Melissa are feeling well enough to be here this morning. But we pray you'd help both of them with their particular health issues that they're facing right now. Also the unspoken need that's been mentioned, that your perfect wisdom and grace might be extended to that need. Please save those who are unconverted among the Long's children. Also for Virgil Key, Rodney Trimble, and Jamie Long, for each of their particular health needs that they're facing right now, that you might give them strength and grace for each day. Please be with Pastor Michael as the word is sung and taught this morning, that we would be greatly edified and built up in the faith. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.
This morning, if you'll take your black psalter, turn over to Psalm 6 and go to page 7, another of the same. We're doing this from the tune, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. I think this might be right. If it's not, we'll change it. Okay. No, it's not. Needs to be a little higher, but boy, when I hit that low note, it's going to be bad. In thy great indignation, O Lord, rebuke me not, nor on me lay thy chastening hand, in thy displeasure hath. Lord, I am weak, therefore on me have mercy.
Reading a little
little bit about Psalms and things of this nature, and each time from some of my favorite authors, and I wanted to read a little from the book that is a section taken out of John Gill's commentary on, actually not his commentary, out of his book just on doctrine about the Psalms. And last time we talked about how the heathen even sang in their worship, that it was a natural response of the unconverted to sing in their worship services. So you would have pagans all around the world that sing and chant and things of this nature as a natural response. And he says it was also practiced by the people of God before the giving of the law by Moses. And this is what he said. The 88th and 89th Psalms are thought by some to be the oldest pieces of writing in the world, being long before the birth of Moses, composed by Heman and Ethan, two sons of Zerah, the sons of Judah. The one, in a mournful elegy, deplores the miserable state of Israel in Egypt. The other joyfully sings prophetically their deliverance out of it. The 90th Psalm, which was written by Moses himself, at what time it is not said, however, certain it is that Moses and the children of Israel sang a song at the Red Sea after their passage through it, and the destruction of the Egyptians in it, which is still on record, and it seems to be sung again when the anti-Christian Pharaoh, the anti-Christian powers, are destroyed by the Christian conqueror standing on a sea of glass with harps of God in their hands in Revelation 15, 2 and 3. Now this being, therefore, the law of Moses, when first sung, it was not done by virtue of the law, nor was it of ceremonious institution, nor a part of worship peculiar to the Levitical dispensation. Nor was it by any positive law of God that the sons of men that we know of, but was sung by the Israelites according to the dictates of their consciences and the examples of others before them, by which they were influenced, as to cry to the Lord when in distress, so to sing praises when they were delivered. So he was saying that it's in the nature of man. It's the natural law that men sing to their deity. And, of course, anytime, and I told you this last week, I'll tell you this again to be a help, I hope, anytime you see something practiced by a false religion and you say, see, all religions do these things, it's just so common among them, therefore how do we know, blah, blah, blah. Well, the truth of the matter is, everything sprang from God. It all began in the Garden of Eden. And so naturally, as false religions begin to spread around the world, what do you think would be the similarities to them? Everything that came from the original worship of God. They would mimic those things. They would do those things that would be in common to it. So don't look at the fact that there's a million different religions in your mind out there that all have similar things, so how can we know what's right? We can go to the Word of God and know exactly what is right. Okay, the Psalm, Psalm 6, as I told you, is a psalm that appears to be God is not going to allow His children to continue to get away with sin, and there's going to be chastening things that happen to us throughout our life. Anytime we have a challenge in our life, let's say it be a health challenge or a financial challenge, or maybe people we thought were friends that all of a sudden become enemies. They take up a cause that is not your cause, and they make it their cause to just be your enemy. And you don't understand. And you shake your head. You go, well, what's the deal? Maybe they're bitter about something. Maybe they're angry. And you have this. We've all had one of those things happen to us at some point where something goes on in our life. It distresses us to an amazing level, to the point that we get downcast. And as we said last week, Richard Baxter, in his work on melancholy, as what we call today depression, they called melancholy, he would say you would have overmuch sorrow. Have you ever had overmuch sorrow? Have you wept till there were no more tears before? Have you been that sorrowful? Have you been so broken that you became physically nauseated and you vomited just from being so overwrought with much sorrow? Have you been so discouraged and depressed in such a state of melancholy that all you wanted to do was sleep? Maybe not even eat? You didn't want to touch food, no matter how good it might have been your favorite food. Maybe your mom cooked your favorite meal for you, but you were so distressed. And I remember someone missing school for 3 days when I was in school because their boyfriend had broken up with them. So 3 straight days they didn't come to school. And mother said they didn't get out of bed. They didn't eat. They just laid back there and wept for 3 days. And of course, now that young lady's married, has children, perfectly happy, forgotten about that guy probably. And some of our distresses pass like that. And we're glad when they do, aren't we? But some of them linger. Some of them we hold in our minds and we think about the next day, the next week, the next year, maybe even for our entire life. And we have a temptation to become overwhelmed with those from time to time. Things spring up in our minds that remind us about it, and we feel the weight of it. This is common to humanity. And David writes about this and says, look, here is what is so common about this, that there is also a common way of escape for the believer. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Why? For I am weak. I need your mercy because I can't continue on like this. And he says, O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. So my physical body is aching, and my spiritual man is also distressed because of that. I don't know anybody that's lived a few years that hasn't suffered in some way like that. My daughter told me that the other day they decided they were going to paint the walls and do some texturing in their living room. And not Anna, but Amy. And the next morning, Piper, who's 7, got up out of bed, got ready to go to school, and saw the walls and began to weep. And she said, Mama, all the memories I've got of this place are destroyed. And she just fell on her knees. Whoa! And she began to weep and wail so much that she said, I just could not contain her. And she said we were ended up being late to school. She was just overwrought with much sorrow because they painted the walls a different color. Now you and I look at that and we go, oh, can't believe her. What a silly child. That is such like a child. But think about the fury that wells up in our breast over such matters as someone cutting us off in traffic or making us sit through the red light again. And how distressed we get over the tiniest little things. And we get overwrought much over very little things as well. We're not too far from removed from our 7-year-old Piper. And we need to keep in mind that God has planned these things and ordained them in such a way to conform us more to the image of His Son. So as we begin to struggle with those challenges, like David said, he went immediately to the Lord. Lord, I want mercy because I'm weak, and I'm asking you to heal me because I'm sick, and also my soul is vexed. But Lord, my question is, how long do I have to go through this? David is so much like us, is he not? How long is this going to be? Deliver my soul, save me for thy mercy's sake. Get me out of this. Of course, he closes out with rejoicing and thanksgiving in that. But we left off last week looking at the work that was produced by Richard Baxter so many years ago. 1600s, I believe, when Richard Baxter put together his work on melancholy and being over much sorrow. And I felt like it might help us because I saw a news report this past week. My dad and I were sitting drinking coffee together and the news was on. And they said there is a crisis in the United States of anxiety, depression, and emotional just distress among our healthcare workers right now. And it's also among so many other people in society that have lost their jobs, and they're having to figure out how they're going to be at home with their children who can't go to school now, and they're overwrought with this, and there's just and suicide has just gone through the roof. And in fact, they say among veterans, I'm a veteran, so this kind of stuff hits me pretty quick. I'm a veteran. Among veterans, you're twice as likely to commit suicide as a veteran. And during this lockdown pandemic thing we've been going through, that has increased as well. And so there's all sorts of struggles that people are going through. So I would be foolish to imagine that we are disconnected from that, that we don't have problems like that. It would be foolish to imagine that none of us have down days or weeks or months. And we put on a face and we go about our business and we try to do well, and we don't do well inside. In other words, maybe we are being vexed. Some of you have back problems. Some of you have foot problems. Some of you have issues with your body, your health. And you just don't talk about it much with people. You don't say much about it. But you know it controls your emotions. You know it does, because it affects you, how you respond. And it's discovered when somebody says to you, "Hey, is everything okay?" And your immediate response is, "Oh, yeah, everything's fine. Everything's fine. Everything's good." And you're thinking, "Well, I mean, my back has been killing me for the past few days, and it's just really got me kind of concerned, or my foot's bothering me, or whatever my health issue is." So yes, it does affect our personalities. It affects us spiritually, because we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Our real wars are spiritual wars. We deal with those. Now, they're manifest many times through physical things, but our real battles are done in the spiritual realm. So Richard Baxter was talking about melancholy and the cure for it, and in discussing spiritual depression, or our struggles within our soul, not just the physical. I'm going to read you something that he said in his work, and we'll look also at some of the physical issues that he talked about in his day. And he asked this: what are the causes and cure of melancholy? And he answers it like this. So listen to what he says. I'm not saying this is gospel by any means. I'm just saying this is one man's observation in a time when we didn't have Dr. Fields and all the other people we can go to, you know, find out what's wrong. We didn't have WebMD. Nobody could pull out their phone and punch up their symptoms in WebMD and go, "Oh, I'm dying." You know, I mean, we didn't have that. So he said this. He said, "With many people, most of the cause is in distemper, weakness, and disease of the body, and by it, the soul greatly disabled to any comfortable sense." He said, many times there's a physical, underlying physical issue going on. Men, it may be a midlife crisis that we hit. And you know what they've discovered about midlife crisis, which I was reticent to accept, but they say the research is in, is that around that time in men's life, much like ladies, there's a hormonal shift. And I just thought there was a shift in body shape. But they said it's a hormonal shift in men as well that can affect them. And that took me back a little bit. And not sure I want to believe it, but then again, there could be more to it than that. So he says our physical issues can cause many discomforts, but the more it comes from such natural necessity, it is not sinful or dangerous to the soul until it gets to be troublesome. So he was saying, because you are sick does not mean that you're in sin. And I'm afraid many people love to immediately look at somebody going through trouble. "I wonder what's wrong with them. I wonder what they're in sin. They need to repent. Probably has something wrong." "Well, you better be checking yourself. You're sick. You're in sin." Well, we read in the Bible people that were sick, and there was no indication, there was no mention of sin in their life, but they were physically sick. All sickness is many times is a result of the fact that these old failing bodies, the sinful disposition that we have from our father Adam, is manifesting itself very clearly in our lives. But God uses those things. Don't think that this thing that's come upon you is some surprise to God, but it's directed by the hand of God for your good, for His glory. You may have to go to the doctor, and you may cross paths with a nurse that you would never cross paths with ever in your life, except that you're there for that little spot on your skin. And only reason I say that is because I got a little spot I'm having to have looked at. Well, I'm going to run into people I would never, ever meet, except that that little old spot showed up on my skin. And I don't think it's there by accident. I think the Lord's put it there. And if He chooses to have it cured easily, then great. You know, if I have to go through more, I'm thinking of all the people that I'm going to contact as a result that I would never, ever see in my life. They'll never come sit in this church and hear me preach a sermon, but I'm going to have them captive while they're in there with me. You know, and they'll be mine. And I can talk to them about the goodness of the Lord, the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. I can give them the gospel. There's so many opportunities that we can have like that that we wouldn't have anywhere else. So you want to be a light wherever you're going to be in that. But the temptation is, oh, I've got a spot on my skin now. Well, I'm dead. And we just forget about everything else that's good. He then goes on to identify three diseases, he said, that cause overmuch sorrow, too much sorrow. He said, those that consist in such violent pain as natural strength is unable to bear. Now, you think about that, you've got some kind of disease that your natural ability to bear it is not there, and that can throw you into a state of spiritual depression. It can throw you into a state of fretting and concern to where all you're thinking about is that because there is so much pain involved. When the Apostle Paul says, heal me, Lord, my bones are vexed. When his bones are having so much trouble that he calls it vexed, he is really not doing well. When he's weary, verse 6, with his groanings, that all the night he makes his bed to swim, he can't find a comfortable spot in his bed, and he waters his couch with tears, that doesn't sound comfortable either. That sounds very unpleasant, does it not? And if you've ever had a sickness to where you could not find a comfortable way to lay, I remember having kidney stones, and on the way to the doctor, my wife was driving me to the emergency room because I didn't know it was the first time I'd had them. I had them several times after that, but the very first time I had them, I didn't know what was happening to me. And I remember I was unbuckled and I was stretched out all the way over her side, and I was pulling on that handle that you hang on to, you know, the emergency handle you grab when somebody's driving. And I'm like, I'm just laid against it. And she's like, what are you doing? And I was just stretched out in the front seat, dying, I thought. But I was looking for that spot that wouldn't hurt. And it wasn't there. I never found it. And then I found it. It was at the end of a needle. When they gave me something called, I'm going to say it, and you medical people don't mock me, Dilaudid? Mm-hmm. Laudanum? Something like that. Whatever it was. Oh, my friend. I will tell you, I was pleased with that nurse at that point. She was the happiest spot in my life. And whatever that stuff was, they ought to sell it somewhere other than there. And y'all are like, oh, that's awful, Pastor Mike. You're condoning drug abuse. No, I'm not drug use. Not abuse. And it helped. Believe me, I could not believe how quickly that took away my pain. But as quick as it wore off, guess what? It was back. Terrible. And so I understand natural pain that is so violent that I was unable to really freely communicate the goodness of the Lord to anybody that was in there. And I was probably an embarrassment. I don't even know where my wife went. She dropped me off and disappeared. I don't know where she went. She's probably like, I am not going to be in there with him acting like that. It was terrible. So I understand there are times we hurt so badly that we're overwhelmed. And as he said, this is a disease that causes overmuch sorrow. So much that all we can do is think about our moment right then. Have you ever had that? Have you ever been in that much pain that right about then you're not able to think about, you know, doing good for anyone else, but you're seeking relief? Yeah, but we have, okay? All of us have been in that situation. The next one, he says, is a natural passion and weakness of that reason that should quiet passion. And he said, and often we see this in the elderly or debilitated. So some natural thing that you could normally do that now you can't do, and it causes depression. For example, an older person beginning to lose their sight, or an older person beginning to lose their mobility, or an older person that every time they do a particular activity, they're no good for the next 24 to 48 hours. They can't do anything. I heard my own dad say it. I don't know what's wrong with me. I just can't keep doing what I used to do. And my mother says, "You're 91. And he's like, "Well, I know, but Nita, I just feel like just yesterday I was able to go do such and such." And in his mind, I'm sure he felt that way. It's frustrating because he has a sharp mind, but the body's 91 years old. So he works half a day, and man, you know, that's about all I need to do for this old body. He said that is one of the things that will begin to cause spiritual depression if we're not careful. If we're not careful. That's where you begin now to recount the blessings of God for the past however many years He's given you, and begin to ask now, what can I do now to bring glory to God? And I've told you this example before. It was an interesting example. Bruce Lee had a student. Did I tell you this recently? Bruce Lee had a student that was in his mid to late 50s, and he came to Bruce Lee one day and he said, "Hey, I can't do a head kick like I used to. I'm really concerned." And he said, "Well, then become the best body and leg kicker that the world's ever seen. Start training on that." He said, "Yeah, but I can't." He said, "Don't worry about what you can't do. Become great at what you can do." And I'm like, "Wow, that's good advice." You know, so, okay, maybe you can't hold out to chop wood all day long anymore. Maybe you can't see as clearly as you used to see. Maybe your hearing is not as sharp as it once was. What can you do that you could improve upon now and become very good, that you're a blessing to others with it? And begin to seek those things out and say, okay, this is a time in my life I'm going to have to do things a little bit differently. And so do so. We knew a guy that was born with a handicap, and he didn't have all of his fingers on one hand. He just had a finger and I don't even think he had a thumb. But he wanted to learn to play the guitar. And so he figured out how to play the guitar. But he stayed with it and stayed with it and stayed with it, and he worked. Even though he didn't have everything you would say you need, "Well, you got to put your first finger here." "Ooh, sorry, you don't have a first finger." You know, "Okay, well, put your third finger." "Oh, you don't even have a third finger." "Well, what do we got?" "Well, you can't play the guitar." And he didn't buy that. So he figured out, you know, "I'm going to learn to play the guitar." So do not become discouraged because the natural things that you've enjoyed are diminishing. As you get older, just begin to say then, okay, then what? How long can I do what I could do? Or what can I learn to do better to be a blessing to someone else? And maybe you move from the performance of an activity to the instruction of an activity, where now I can teach someone to do something that I used to could do for them. "Would you like to learn how to do such and such? I can show you." And what a blessing that could be. And lastly, he says, when the brain and imagination are impaired and reason partly overthrown by the disease, our brain develops melancholy, or what we would call depression. He says this is what happens by causing overmuch sorrow. Our brain begins to think on something other than the good things. One of the things that I try to encourage people in often, and when we're distressed about things, I'll say, "Well, you know, what have you been thinking about lately? Oh, this just has consumed me. This is all I can think about because it's in front of me every day." Well, in the midst of that, the Apostle Paul gave some instruction in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7. He gave actually a list of things that we ought to be thinking on. And they're all built upon one another. And so he shares those with us. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. And you can look at this. This is one of the prison epistles as Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. And he is in prison. And so I want you to consider, did I say Philippians 4, 7? That's not what I meant, was it?
Yep. And then 6.
Of course it is. Oh, yeah. Wow, it just gets longer and longer. Okay, we need to start higher up. Now, again, I want to take you historically where Paul's at. He's in prison. Okay, he's not like we are right now, sitting in a comfortable building expecting some good food in a couple of hours and fellowship and then more good preaching and then, you know, the afternoon to just be with our families and relax. That's not what Paul is looking at that day. He's probably in a damp dungeon. He's probably in a very uncomfortable position and things are not going well for him. But he writes to a church, instead of saying, y'all don't know how bad it is here, man, I am suffering for Jesus. This is terrible. If you only understood how tough things were for me, well, then maybe you could have some compassion on me. Maybe it would make sense to you. But instead, this is what he says to this church. He tells them in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He said, always. In any circumstance, you need to be rejoicing in the Lord. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Don't be a drama queen one minute. Things are so horrible. I don't know how good it is to be. I can handle anything. No, nothing bothers me. You know, it's just this wave of ridiculous emotion. He said, no, let your moderation be known unto all men. There needs to be consistency. And he said, the Lord is at hand. Do you understand? The Lord is at hand. We're about to meet him, or he's about to come. I mean, that's all there is to it. And then he says, be careful for nothing. Careful meaning fearful, worrisome, troubled for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And here's the promise. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that soul distress, when our imagination and brain becomes impaired because of troubles, he said, God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, giving you a peace that passes all your understanding as you're in prayer and supplication and giving thanks. And then he says, finally, brethren. And I wonder how often Paul would rehearse this part of this letter in his state, or was it already so ingrained in him, he just did it naturally. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. And then he closes out with this thought. Those things which you have both learned. Okay, think about the things you've learned throughout your Christian walk. Things you've learned and received. You've learned some things. And then you received them. You literally became, you took them to where they could be applied. They became yours. You owned them. And heard and seen in me, he said. In my example, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What a great promise to every one of us that are struggling, that are having troubled times. Now, it's hard to keep all that in perspective when we're physically in pain or when there's some emotional circumstance that has occurred that kind of eclipses everything else. Maybe you've built up plans of what you're planning to do, what your future looks like. Oh, I know what my next year looks like. I know what my next 10 years. I can imagine the rest of my life. And then that particular object fades or melts away. Our first response is not, wow, God, thank you. You have preserved me from an imaginary future that I had that would never have been there. You have saved me from greater heartache and troubles. You have saved me maybe from such prosperity that I forgot you. You see, that's one we forget often. And man, when I finish school, I'm going to get this job at this place, I'm going to do this, and all of a sudden something happens and none of that comes about. Oh, what am I going to do? Well, God may have saved you from prosperity, knowing full well that it would have stolen your heart away from him. And you would be better off not to be the multimillionaire but maybe the thousandaire or the hundredaire or whichever one you may end up being. Now, there are symptoms of what we would call clinical depression. And he doesn't call it clinical depression or medical depression in his day at all, but severe melancholy and overmuch sorrow. And he said, one, he said, the trouble and disquiet of the mind becomes a settled habit. They can see nothing but matter of fear and trouble. All that they hear or do feeds it. In a word, fears and troubles and almost despair are the constant temper of their minds. Have you ever been there? Where it seems like that is your circumstance, that there's only one object of concern in your life and it's bigger than anything else you're doing. It's that thing that keeps you, that causes you to call into work. Sick. I can't come to work today. I'm just not feeling good. It's that thing that causes you to say to your family, I can't come over to supper tonight because I've got some things going on. I mean, it causes you to even lie. It's so overwhelming, that trouble, that disquiet of mind, and it becomes a settled habit. And the next thing you know, you're a recluse. You really don't want to be around anyone. Now I've lost my opportunity to obey the scriptures about the assembling, where I would assemble with the saints on the Lord's Day for the act of encouraging one another and provoking one another to good works. I can't do that any longer because now I'm so overwrought with overmuch sorrow. Secondly, he said, if you convince them that they have some evidences of Christian sincerity, and that their fears are causeless, they may not disagree. They may go, you're right, I know I'm a believer, and I know this is ridiculous, I know this is silly, but yet it does not take the trouble away because the cause may remain in their body as a physical problem. And we may not see that. We may not understand that. I mean, I've counseled with people, and they'll agree, yeah, I know I'm saved, I know the Lord's saved, there's no question in my mind about it. And I am being so silly to worry about this, but I don't know what to do. I'm still going to do it anyway. Even though I know it's silly, and I know I'm a Christian, and I know God is on the throne, and He's reigning. Baxter said, well, it may be something deeper than it. It may be something more than just plain spiritual depression and an unwillingness to admit that I'm really in sin over this matter and I need to repent. Maybe it is something that they're dealing with in a physical way. And we need to take that into consideration. I've met some people who've never had real troubles in their life that I would say would be overwhelming troubles that seems to have scarred them. And they're some of the hardest people to deal with when they talk to someone who is struggling. Well, you know what they need to do? They just need to repent. That's what they need to do. They just need to repent. They just need to love Jesus more. They need to do such and such. They've always got the spiritual answer for something that may really be physical. We need to learn to show a lot of grace and a lot of mercy and a lot of compassion toward people when we don't know all the background. I can't read their minds. I can't see everything within their body to know what's going on. What an opportunity to minister and serve someone to help them discover those things. Maybe their misery is so much that they cannot help but think of it. It says, you may almost as well persuade a man not to have a fever or to not feel that he's in pain with the loss of a limb, as to persuade them to cast away self-troubling thoughts and not to think of the enormous confounding thoughts as they do. There's people that have had a loss of a spouse or a child, or maybe they've been given bad advice that has cost them greatly. And then all we say to them is, just try not to think about it. Have you ever tried not to think about the thing that's troubling you? So what do you think about? The thing that's troubling you. At least that's the way it works with me. And so when I try not to think about it, it only becomes greater. And he says, and when they have grown into this, they often feel with a voice within them saying to them that they are truly not saved. When we become so distressed many times, we begin to think, well, we're not saved. The sad thing is that many of us on the outside, the first question in our mind is, maybe they're not saved. We immediately want to forget that we too have had troubled thoughts, that we too have struggled with things, but we want to immediately say, well, then they're probably not saved because they don't snap out of it the way that I think they should. Well, I don't know how long David lived in Psalm 6. I don't know if it was a day or a week or a month. I don't know how long it troubled him. But certainly in this psalm, he did say this, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" So he's saying, "Lord, I would like you to deliver me from this at some point, because if I die in the midst of it..." Now, I don't usually think I'm going to die if I've got a problem that I've just discovered today. But if I can't seem to figure out what the problem is, the doctors have run half a dozen tests, and they can't figure out what's wrong with you, and it seems to be getting worse, what do you think? I'm probably going to die with this. So I don't know how long David had been passing through this. But certainly he was saying, "Deliver me for thy mercy's sake, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" I would like to live a few years longer, Lord, just to give you thanks and to remember you and to praise you. So we see there's a lot of struggles that can go on in our mind, and some of them most violently as we wrestle with them. So my encouragement to you is, if you're passing through anything like this, or you know someone that is passing through something like that, avoid company with those that would not be merciful and would show kindness to you. And if you are dealing with somebody like this, don't you be the unkind, ungracious voice. Be the one to remember that you're not there, but they are. And just because the pathway may seem extremely clear to you, it evidently does not seem clear to them. It evidently seems like there isn't a way out. Well, if they would just do what I said. Right, you've got it? You know that, right? Well, they haven't even tried it. That's what I hear a lot of times. The day that they are free and they return to what we would call as normal a state of mind as they might could possibly have, we can say with David, "The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." So I think that's a beautiful thing. David believed the Lord heard his supplication, and he also said, "He will receive my prayer." He not only heard it, I know he heard it, and now he's going to receive it, and he's going to act upon it. When that person gets to that point in their life, "Hey, I believe the Lord's going to get me through this," boy, we know we've turned a corner. You know, we've turned a corner, and we can thank the Lord for that. The Puritans did believe there were many medical ailments that caused spiritual depression, because the spiritual depression sometimes is brought on by us not handling our medical problems in a biblical way. But we know that sometimes medical problems, no matter how they're handled, can alter us and change us. So let's show some kindness and mercy. We don't want to do like Richard Baxter said about one lady. He said, one lady was neglecting the means of medicine, and in the midst of it, her husband perished because he was laboring so much to care for her. He actually perished. But finally, the doctor took a pipe and forced the medicine down her throat, and she was well. So we're not going to do that. I'm not going to take a pipe and force medicine down someone's throat to make sure they're well. And we'll close out the thought on that next week as we talk about three or four answers as to what we can do to be a great help to somebody that may be struggling and passing through some dark times, as David apparently was here. And then we'll launch into a verse-by-verse exposition of this particular chapter. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your kindness and how you have provided us a snippet in the Psalms of every human emotion that we know. It seems that everything that we deal with and go through in our life seems to be discovered in the book of Psalms, from the highest joys to the greatest sorrows to just even apathy. You've dealt with them in the Psalms. And I pray that you would help us to be wise as we dig out these treasures from the earth, as it were. and we mine these great jewels, that we would be able to apply them to our lives and be a blessing to everyone around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You've got about 7 minutes. I apologize for that.